again, I would encourage you or commend to you the book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. This has really been complementing this particular series that we're going through again. I've just so enjoyed that book, and so many of the insights that I'm sharing with you here have come through that. And it's kind of like, you know, you can see a picture of something, and then you could see it in black and white, and then you could see it in color, and then you stand in front of it. And all four of those are different dynamics. And this is the way it is with this passage of scripture. It just keeps growing in my heart. And every week as I sit down to do it, I go, wow, God, I've just not seen it like that before. Thank you, because it's life, right? This is the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. You know, we don't need to do one more thing to get the kingdom here. It's here. It's here. But we do need to participate. It's a gift. And like any gift, it must be received. And all of these blessed statements that Jesus opens this sermon with are meant to be received and practiced. They're present. They're here. It's not something that's waiting to happen at a future time. It is the blessed state of the believer in the kingdom of God that's at hand as we practice and participate. And I like what Jesus says, be careful, a little bit later on here, he's going to say, be careful how you practice your righteousness, right? It's interesting, last week we considered one of the blessed statements, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And we spent a lot of time on that. But I was back again reading this week, and they said in the Hebrew language that this doesn't point to a state of existence, but unequivocally, however you say that, it points to relationship. Righteousness does not exist without relationship. So it's not just how I look to God, it's how I walk with God. Right? What happens to me as I walk with him? Jesus said, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty to know how God sees it. That speaks of relationship, right? And a closeness in the relationship. So anyway, these are all gifts of relationship that must be received and practiced. I can practice. Never in scripture do you ever find a place where it's about getting to the goal. It's always about the practice, right? Until we go home, right? There's the city we're looking for, but as long as I'm here, and I think we're still going to practice, because faith, hope, and love go on. And all of those are relational, and they're all together. They're all things that are practiced. They're not just dead principles. They're alive. I think when we get to heaven, I think we're practicing for some things here that we're going to experience there. God's put eternity in our hearts, but none of us know the beginning from the end. It just, God's amazing. There's those tensions of the unknown, and he's God and we're not. And so here we go back to the Sermon on the Hill. We've gone through the first four blessed statements, blessed, happy, fortunate. If you read in the Amplified, it says happy, fortunate, to be envied is the kind of the Hebrew, how that comes out. Are the poor in spirit, are those who mourn, are the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Each of these give insights into the current reality of the citizens of the kingdom at hand. A reality of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter says something about that. We'll get to that today. Well, let's go to Matthew 5:7. Let's go to the next blessed statement that Jesus gives as he opens this sermon. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, Jesus really knows how to get people's attention. Okay, we read that and we go, oh, isn't that nice? That is not how this crowd heard that. Okay, who's Jesus talking to? Bunch of people who have been oppressed by another nation, and they know that mercy isn't going to get them anything but walked on by the Romans. So here comes Jesus. And he goes, blessed are the blessed. What? All I can think of, I mean, Jesus just got their attention. Okay, if he hadn't gotten it before, he just got it now. And all I could think of, it made me laugh out loud. I'm sitting upstairs yesterday, got the rabbit out. He's running around. And when I was growing up, I got to watch Smokey and the Bandit. I probably shouldn't have been allowed to watch Smokey and the Bandit, but I got to watch Smokey and the Bandit. And Jackie Gleason, at the beginning of that movie, he's got these two kids on the car, assuming the position, and he walks up behind one of them, and he just kicks him in the pants. And he goes, that's just a little attention getter. That's what I view Jesus doing to these people. That's just a little attention getter. Blessed are the merciful. Okay? It is the truth. Blood is the language of the Middle East. Has always been. Doesn't matter how strong you are. If you don't exercise your strength, you are considered weak. But here comes Jesus. Now, that's in the natural kingdom. Here comes Jesus. He says, my kingdom has come. It's at hand. And in this kingdom, blessed are the merciful. This is a radically different kingdom than the one they're experiencing. And I would venture to say, if the first four blessed statements did not sink into the heart of the people, that this one, I would venture to say, people began to get up and leave. If you weren't vested in the first four, you definitely weren't going to buy this one. This was the point that you left. Blessed are the merciful. Who is this guy? You're not the Messiah. Like, he's bringing wrath. The dishes we want served up hot. Our vengeance and wrath and the day of the Lord. People need to die. Blessed are the merciful. Wow. Jesus really got their attention because merciful was not a word that circulated through the crowd. Most of the listeners in this crowd, now this is interesting. And again, don't view this as just an old history lesson. We are still in the story, and the reason we consider these things is because they still affect us. And we have as much potential to fall into these things as anybody that's ever lived. And I would say most of the listeners in this crowd probably considered themselves righteous in their hope for deliverance. Okay? So, What did they want served up hot? Justice, vengeance, and impending wrath. That was what they considered deliverance. And here comes Jesus, and he goes, well, your deliverance is coming through mercy. Yeah, probably not. I don't see how that's going to work. But most of them considered themselves righteous in their hope for deliverance, yet Jesus stands here and tells them that they are as guilty as their captors. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This blessed statement is probably the most pointed in the establishment of why the Messiah has come. The most pointed, the hardest to take. You remember when Paul is on the road and he was still Saul, and he's breathing out murderous threats, and the light comes and blinds him, and he says, Lord, who are you? And what is Jesus' first question? Paul, why do you kick against the goad? Do you know what a goad is? A goad was a sharp, pointy stick, long, sharp, pointy stick. It was hung on a piece of leather, and it was used behind an ox or a mule or somebody, and it was used to poke them in the rear, to keep them moving. He says, why do you kick against the goad? You know, you can see an animal doing that. Didn't want to move. This is a goad. He said, this is my goad. This is how I'm going to keep you going. This is one of the most pointed statements about why I have come. And why did the Messiah come? To save them from their captors? To save them from their sins? And he says, here I am, the fulfillment. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, Mercy is an amazing word. It's the only attribute of God that's this way. Mercy can only be given to who? A guilty person. A guilty person. And Jesus looks at them and he says, you need to accept your guilt. It's yours. And until you accept your guilt, you can't receive my mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive. Now, if you're going to receive mercy, what's that mean? You're guilty. You're guilty too. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This was such a pointed statement because it took the problem factor off of their captors and it put it on their sin. Jesus said, I want to be merciful in this kingdom. There is a blessed state for those who realize their sin. And from that, they extend mercy to others because they understand what they're receiving. You're receiving in this kingdom. You're not first the righteous, but you are those first who have received mercy. And blessed are the merciful. Now, who would they have to be merciful to? Their enemies. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Do you think Jesus had their attention? Do you think there was some murmuring in the crowd? Can you see people getting up and going, I've had enough of this. I'm going home and bake some bread. I'm going to pay my taxes, right? That feels better than this. He had their attention. This was an attention getter. Mercy can only be given to a guilty person. And to receive mercy, there must be ownership of the wrong done. I've told you this story, but I'll tell it again. I was walking one day across the road over here, and I was grumbling to God about some people. Don't worry, none of you were on the list. I was grumbling about a neighbor, and I'm like, God, I've had enough. Like, this is wrong. What's happening is wrong. All that was right. Everything I was saying was right. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of God goes, well, why don't you pray for my mercy on their life? I don't want mercy. God, I want thunder and lightning and fire and the fear of God and them groveling on the ground. Yeah, like that. And he goes, no, you don't understand. He goes, for them to receive my mercy, they have to own the sin. And if they own the sin, then they've entered into repentance. And if they repent, then they will experience life. And if they experience my life, they will change. And they will become different people. And then we won't have to deal with this in this manner anymore. There will be an avenue for new life. He goes, why don't you pray that they find my mercy? And in that moment, I begin to pray differently for people because I understood that mercy wasn't a get-out-of-jail-free card. God's mercy is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. You cannot have his mercy unless it comes through the door of repentance. Now, he offers you mercy, but to participate in it, we have to own what's ours because mercy can only be given to a guilty person. And so I begin to pray, God, I want to be merciful. You want to know why? Because I need mercy. I need mercy minute by minute, day by day. I find myself in that place. But he is faithful and just to forgive us. But like all of the rest of the gifts, you know, mercy and forgiveness are twins. They're both gifts. Next time you think about forgiveness, think about it as a gift. It's a gift you give. It's a gift you give. It's not, and you know, gifts are without strings, right? It's not a gift unless you give it freely. Have you ever gotten a gift from somebody for Christmas and you knew that you couldn't do whatever you wanted with it because they were going to ask you about it later? That's really not a gift. A gift comes without strings. It's free. And Jesus offers us forgiveness and mercy as a gift without strings. However, as with any gift, it must be received. And the only doorway that those gifts can come through is repentance. Right? It's the only because we acknowledge, right, that to be forgiven, there must be something in my life that I need forgiven of. And to receive mercy, there must be something in my life that has violated another. And they're saying, I offer you the gift of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Author Kenneth Bailey says that God's mercy is like a multifaceted diamond. It shares its light in many directions, and any attempt to cause it to shine all of its light in one direction will destroy it. Mercy is amazing. It is a multifaceted gift of God. It operates in so many different ways, and we've talked about some other. Forgiveness is another. It's just multifaceted, and so I wanted to give you some questions. Because throughout Jesus' ministry and his teaching on the paradox of giving and receiving mercy, we're going to find ourselves, as this crowd did, asking these three questions. Are you ready for the questions? Oh, look, they're up on the screen. Do we forgive others as God forgave us? Now remember, mercy and forgiveness are twins. It's the mercy of God that leads us to repentance, right? Which is where the gift of forgiveness is received. You know, mercy, I guess, could be the steward that's sent to lead us to that place. Do we forgive others as God forgave us? The second question, do we forgive others first so God will forgive us? Third, does God forgive us first and then we are able to forgive others? Now, you know, if you go through Scripture, and I could have given you references, but I didn't. You can find all of these principles in Scripture. You can find it written all this way. And so as you go through, you go, well, which one's right? And the answer to all three of these is yes. Yes. Mercy and forgiveness is multifaceted. Isn't it true that we like to have the right answer? I want to know the one thing to do it the one way every time so I can get it done. How much do you trust God when you live that way? Not very much. You know, I believe that there are times in our lives when God comes to develop us in the area of mercy and he goes, I'm asking you to forgive because I forgave you first. And I believe there's times that God comes in our life and he finds us unwilling to forgive. And he says, I want you to forgive that person first, so that you can know the reality of my forgiveness. And I believe that there's times that God comes and he goes, in the capacity that I have placed in you from my forgiveness, you have the ability to forgive and to extend mercy. Yes, yes. The light of God's mercy shines in all of those ways. And so Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. We like to narrow it down, don't we? I like to narrow it. Let me say that. I like to narrow it down. I want to know the right answer. There's one right answer. And you know, God is alive and active. He's bigger than my perception of who he is. And on my best day, I see him dimly. So I've always got room to grow and to expand. I like what one preacher I heard said. He said, I reserve the right to get smarter. Did you say this at one time, Pastor? Yep, I reserve the right to get smarter. That's how I saw God that day. And today I see more. I see more. Of course, it always operates inside the truth of his word. It should. We shouldn't see him outside of that. That's not a revelation you want to pay much attention to, mind you. Right? Amen. Amen. So, each one of these is a facet of mercy, and the Spirit is able to work in any of these facets to cause us to grow and mature in the image of God placed in us. And I know that that doesn't all fit together logically, but whoever said that mercy and forgiveness are logical? Right? They're not. They're not. They're attributes of the kingdom at hand, and Jesus is introducing this radically different kingdom where God is at work, and he's going to do amazing things, and he's going to change the world, yet it is so different than what they know. And so they're given a chance to practice and respond in different ways. Blessed are those who practice the multifaceted gift of mercy, for there are more gifts on their way, right? Because mercy is a gift. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 5:8, next blessed statement, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here again, Jesus is reaching into the stories of all of these people and us, and us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And he's introducing a kingdom that is radically different than anything they've known. In the Jewish tradition, okay, because these people, for the most part, were Jewish, not all of them, but for the most part, and the ones that weren't probably understood because of where they lived, the traditions of the Jews, but in the Jewish tradition of the day, and even extending into our days, there's an authoritative collection of oral traditions concerning the law that was written down. And this collection is called the Mishnah. The Mishnah. It's a written collection of the oral law, and it was developed and put together. And so this was going on in Jesus' day. And in the Mishnah, there is an entire division on the subject entitled, let's see if I can say this. I don't even know if I can say it right. I'll tell you how it's spelled. T-O-H-O-R-O-T-H. Toharoth. Toharoth. That's how I'm going to say it today. And I reserve the right to get smarter. Toharoth. Toharoth means cleanness, purity. There's a whole division. And this section of the Toharoth continues for 200 pages and contains 11 tractates on different subjects concerning cleanness and its facets in daily living. And the Torah was still being in the process of development in Jesus' day. So these 200 pages, they were still being written. They were still developing this. Hillel was a rabbi just one generation before Jesus, and he was very active in the writing of this. So all this is being put together. Jesus is being raised in this. He knows all about this. 200 pages on cleanness. It considered hands, tents, vessels, immersion pools. But do you want to know the one thing that was not in those 200 pages on cleanness or purity? The heart. In the midst of thousands of people, Jesus makes a courageous decision to put the entire emphasis of purity on the heart. Now, if you read the gospel, you find him drawing this out again and again, because there are times when the Pharisees or the lawyers would come to him and they would get on him about this Toharah of cleanness. Well, your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. And again, Jesus says, well, it's not what goes into the mouth that makes man unclean, but it's what comes out. For out of the heart, he puts all of the weight of purity on the heart in the midst of a culture that has this 200-page document written on what purity looks like in their kingdom. Jesus goes, well, the kingdom of God is at hand, and in this kingdom, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So what is pure in heart? Soren Kierkegaard, man, I got all kinds of names today that I can't even hardly say, but he was a Danish theologian who was well known for his argument that the pure in heart are those who will one thing. They will one thing. He recognized the reality that often behind human behavior lies a multiplicity of motives. With the pure in heart, what you see is what you get. Blessed are the pure in heart. Okay, now, to see this in the scriptures, in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 24, Jesus gets up on a box and he gets after the Pharisees. Phariseeism. Now, when we say the word Pharisee, we always think of just, I mean, we make them all bad people. They weren't all bad people, but there was an attitude of Phariseeism, right? And it was a, I look down on you type of deal. But he got up, and at one point he said, you are like whitewashed tomb, full of dead men's bones. In other words, what you represent on the outside is not what's on the inside. You are not pure in heart. Because what you see is not what you get. And this whole chapter, Matthew 24, is all about the fact that what you see is not what you get. And Jesus said, do what they say, but don't be like them. In this kingdom, blessed are the pure in heart. And Jesus talks to a woman at the well, and he tells her this. He says, my Father, because the conversation starts out around places of worship. And he goes, you know, the Jews, we worship what we know. You worship what you don't know. You say go here. We say go there. He says, but a time is coming and has now come when my Father is looking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's pure in heart. He's looking for those who, what you see is what you get. They don't say one thing and do something else. What they say is what they do. Which makes perfect sense in line with Hebrews where it says, maybe it's not Hebrews, but Paul says, or Jesus actually says in Roman, Revelation. I'll get there. I'll sort all this out. The New Testament. I wish that you were hot or I wish that you were cold, but because you're lukewarm. What's lukewarm? Lukewarm is a mixture. He said, there's more hope for you if you're cold than if you're lukewarm. Why? Because I want you to be pure in heart. If you're going to be cold, be cold. There's more hope for the out-and-out sinner than there is for somebody who's pretending. That's right. These are blessed in this kingdom. In this kingdom, blessed are the pure in heart. Right? Purity doesn't mean the highest degree. It just means what you see is what you get. And Jesus said, my Father, this is the worship that he wants, is that you worship in spirit and in truth, the truth of who you are. Let your worship come. What you see is what you get. He said, God will honor that in this kingdom, and there is a blessedness for that. Do you know, you want to know what I find? I find that people who are not serving the Lord and know they are not serving the Lord are more content than those who say they're serving the Lord but are not. And as a matter of fact, Paul says, like, if we're just pretending here on earth, we're to be most pitied of all people if it's not real. If it's not real. I want to be pure in heart. I try to convey this in my workplace. Like, people invite them to church, they go, I don't know. I'm like, listen, what you see right here in the back room of Murdoch's is what you get. I still tell bad jokes at church. I mean, not bad jokes, but I tell jokes that some people don't think are funny. My kids would call them dad jokes, right? I still do that. I do that stuff. I laugh, I have fun, and I don't change. What you see is what I want you to experience the reality of Christ because I want him to have control. And what you see, I hope I never put on an air of perfection, because I'm not. Do you see a broken vessel? Do you see somebody who makes mistakes? That's who I am. What you see is what you get. And I think that says so much, not only to God, but to those in our lives. How many of you like to be around somebody that thinks they're perfect? Yeah, I exit pretty quick. I need to leave before I start saying things, right? Yeah. What you see is what you get. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, I think this is part of the reason that God puts us in relationship, because when you're in real relationship and you begin to talk, sometimes you say things and all of a sudden you go, I just said that. That just came out of my mouth. Oh, that's mine. That's who I am. And if you're in a good relationship, they'll look at you and they'll go, oh, wow, never heard you say that before. You want to stay like that? No. Okay. Well, then let's walk that out together. I'll be walking with you in that. That is one of the reasons we can't do this by ourselves. Because when I'm by myself, I can sure pretend that I'm pure in heart. When you put me in community, what's in there is going to come out, right? You're like a tube of toothpaste. When you get squeezed, whatever's on the inside is going to come out. There's no putting it back. You got to go, oop, that's mine. And don't say, you made me say that. No, 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 no. That was in there. They just squeezed you. They found it. Remember that. The next time you have a meltdown, they didn't make you do it. They just found it. It was in there. And now you get to look at that and go, God, can I quit pretending with you and just go, what you see is what you get, and I am the one that you died for, and would you come and be merciful to me? God, I want to receive your mercy. This is mine. This is mine. You see that Jesus is building something here? All of these, they all stand alone, but they all work together. They're harmony. He's building truth. He's building truth. It's the harmony of God's word working together. The sum total of your word is truth. Every ordinance is everlasting. So Jesus meets this woman at the well. I read John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. I'll just read it. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Jesus qualifies true worship. What you see is what you get. That's true worship. So, like, if you're a wreck outside of here, don't come and put on a smile and raise your hands and tell us everything good. That's a lie. There's appropriate transparency. We should be known as we are. If you're struggling out there, please let somebody walk with you in that. The goal here isn't to look good. I like it that you all look good. You all dress up. You clean up. I appreciate that. I do too. My wife sees to it every week. But when all you have is a group of people who look good for one another, there is no purity of heart, and God will not move in the presence of such, because it's an efface to who he is. He said, I would rather, you know, this ought to be the place where we can be who we are and be challenged to grow. Right? God doesn't want us to stay there. You don't want to stay there, do you? No. Okay. All right. We're okay. Let's keep going. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So, what is it to see God? I mean, I like to consider all that Jesus is saying here. He tells us what the blessed state is. What you see is what you get. Those who are living that way, their current blessing is they shall see God. What's he talking about? Because we know from Scripture again and again and again that no one physically sees God. Right? We're told that a lot in Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 18. I'm just drawn out one. So I'm just going to say this is not a promise of physical sight, like you're just going to start seeing these apparitions of God. That's not what Jesus was saying. He had so much more in mind. And again, he's drawing from Scripture and drawing from things that people would have known about Scripture. But in John chapter 1, verse 18, John says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father," except for Jesus, Jesus seen God, "He has explained him." What did Jesus tell his disciples on multiple occasions? "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I'm going to teach you what the Father looks like." Now, one of my anchor passages of Scripture that I go back to again and again and again, there are many of them in Proverbs, and it's the promise that the fear of the Lord, or the awe, to stand in awe of who he is. If you remember, we talked about humility, and humility is to humbly accept God's direction, Anyway, I lose myself in my track there. But the promise is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I always prayed, and for so long, wisdom was, you know, "God, make me smart. I want to be smart. I want to be smart. I want to be smart enough to do these things on my own. I want to be smart enough to know what to do." But what I found out is that wisdom is that insight and that understanding of who God is and how he works and how he's in operation right in front of me. It's not just the fact that I can tell you what's going on over here or over there. It's that we can look around and go, "I see God. I see God at work." You don't know how many times I have been about doing something, usually fretting about something, and I look up and I see part of creation and I just see God's handiwork. And it is from Romans chapter 1 where he says, "They knew him through what he created. So all are without excuse." And I go, "Wow, God, look at what you did." And he goes, "If I could do that, do you think I can take care of this?" Yes, so all of a sudden I see, I've been given eyes to see what God is doing. And this is what Jesus is referring to. "Blessed are the pure in heart. What you see is what you get. For God will begin to give them insights into his activity." Do you know, when I was a young man, I was not living for the Lord. And I would go out and I would party it up whenever I got a chance. And I knew that I wasn't serving God. There was no pretending. Now, I was raised in the church. I knew about God. I never, ever for one minute believed that God wasn't there. Matter of fact, I knew he was there. My greatest apprehensions came because I had been forced to watch all of the midnight watch services. We always watched a movie about Jesus coming back and people getting beheaded and kids being left. What were those movies called? Thief in the Night, and what was it called? Left Behind. Oh my goodness. And I just knew, like, if God came back, I was going to be left behind. I knew that. There wasn't a doubt in my mind. And so I would be outside and I'd just be partying away, and I would look up and I would see the stars. And the stars to me have always resonated with the reality of God. And to me, the Milky Way on a starry night looks like a big black blanket with a bunch of holes in it and light shining down from above. That's just what it looks like to me. And I knew God was there. And I knew he was watching, and I would stop and I would begin to pray, "Oh God, forgive me. Forgive me." I acknowledge I was wrong. And I believe because of that, God was merciful to me again and again and again. Not because he agreed with what I was doing, but because of the posture of the heart towards him. He said, "Blessed are those who have the proper posture towards me, the pure in heart, that what you see is what you get. And even if they're on the wrong side of the line, they acknowledge who I am. For they will see me." And you don't know how many times I saw God work when I wasn't serving. And I knew it was God. His promises are true. true. He doesn't require my good behavior. He requires a posture of heart that acknowledges who he is and that relies on him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to look at what Peter says about this just quickly, because Peter, right? Peter heard this sermon. He was there. He had been called. He was one of the disciples. Matthew wasn't yet, but Peter was. He heard this. And it said that Jesus gathered his disciples to himself when you begin to read this. So this was a teaching moment for the disciples, but all these other people joined in. Look what Peter says. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Okay, so that's a tension. That's a tension. In this world that we live in, we will have trials. Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world, right? But it's a tension, it's real. He acknowledges that. And he says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, so with physical eyes, we haven't seen him. And Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Hey, what's love? Love is a posture of the heart. You love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. Okay, believing is not a mental assent. Believing is a response. In the Hebrew culture, believing was a response. It means that you're responding. So you love him. You have the posture of heart. And that posture of heart leads to a response. You believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so this is the blessed statement that Jesus refers to. Blessed are, he goes, even though you don't see him, blessed are the pure in heart. You have the heart posture. You're responding. And Jesus said, the current promise to those who are practicing this is this joy inexpressible. That's really what blessed means. It's a joy inexpressible and full of glory. So here Peter acknowledges the blessed state. Now look what he goes on to say in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. You should think on that. Just because somebody says they have faith doesn't mean it's the same type of faith. Peter says it, right? You've received a faith as the same kind of ours. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, righteousness has to do with relationship. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing, here we go, that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will know the true knowledge of God. I believe in the kingdom, it's the same way. There is a knowledge that puffs up, right? And there is a knowledge that humbles. And when you stand in the light of the true knowledge of God, you cannot help but to kneel, because you recognize who he is and who you are, and that he is merciful, and that he is gracious, and that he is about his kingdom, and that he is established his kingdom. And Jesus said, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Right. Right. Just like it is in heaven. Isn't that a posture of heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. I find in my life this to be a continual place of practice and growth, because how many of you know that as we pray many times, there is a multiplicity of intentions and desires and things that are behind what we say. And so often I have to stop and go, God, am I being honest about what I'm asking for? Why do I want this? And the longer I ponder, the more I go, oh, I'm kind of trying to hide something. Like, I'm asking for this, but this is what I really... And God goes, well, don't do that, because if you do that, you're not going to see me. You're not going to see what I'm really doing. You want to see what I'm really doing? Yeah. I want to see what you're really doing. A posture of awareness. I coined that phrase a while back, that our hearts, in our hearts, we have a posture of awareness to be aware of what he is doing. Be pure in heart and to say, God, what you see is what you get. How many of you know God can tell? That's why Jesus said, this is who he's looking for. Those who, what he sees is what he's getting. Because I can say one thing and be another, and like God doesn't know the difference. He sees. He knows if the inside and the outside are congruent. What's God looking for? He's looking for a congruency in that what's on the inside is the same as what's on the outside. And if what's on the inside and what's coming out on the outside is not all right, he has a way to make it right. And I find that because I fall short of God's glory often, but my confidence is this: God, if I will be honest with you, right, I'm not going to try to hide this. Will I let the refiner scoop the dross off and replace it with that which is of greater value than the gold or the silver? God, I want to see. I want to see. I have a desire to see what you are really doing. And he says, then be pure in heart. Be honest with me. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with those around you as you're in community, because in my kingdom, this is what's most valuable. Purity of heart. What does James say? Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. What's he talking about? He's talking about congruency. Let who you are in the inner person be who you are on the outer person. Why did Ananias and Sapphira die? Because they were incongruent. Be careful how close you ask to get to God if you're not willing to be congruent. Because there comes a place where judgment does come. And I think God has been merciful to his church in not calling us closer. Because blessed are the pure in heart. I don't want to pretend. I don't want you to pretend. I'm not saying it's okay to stay sick, right? Listen, Jesus called it like it was. Pharisees come, hey, how come you're hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? Jesus said, well, it's the sick that need a doctor. Right? Right? He wasn't beating around the bush. And all those people heard what he said. Oh, we need help. But you know what? They were who they said they were. They weren't trying to pretend. And you know, when Jesus found people that were pure in heart, not the sense of pure that we would call, safe. They weren't safe people, but they were pure in heart, because what you saw was what you got. You found Jesus with those type of people. You want to know why? Because he knew what God could do in that situation. He knew what God could do. He knew what his Father could do. And that's why he was there. He wasn't there trying to be like them. He just knew the potential of God for the pure in heart. He goes, these people will see God. And again and again and again, he told the religious people, they're going to go into heaven ahead of you. They're going to see God. Why? They're pure in heart. He gave so much hope to this crowd and to us. Yet it wasn't without response. This isn't greasy grace. Here's the kingdom. Are you willing to enter into the kingdom? Are you willing to be a part of this? Are you willing to respond in such a way? And you take all these blessed statements together and you see that he's leading them to this place. And he's telling them what is to come. I mean, the blessed statements start getting harder. Tells them, well, this is what's going to happen in the kingdom. This is the current state, but it's okay. Like, my Father's got you. Just understand that when this happens, that something hasn't gone wrong, but everything is really going right. Just the way the world's going to treat you. Why? Because everything they have is passing away and you're gaining glory. Don't be surprised that they're abusive towards you. They're giving everything they have to gain something that can't be kept. And you've given all of that away to have something that can't be taken away. My peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. That's a kingdom statement. That's a kingdom at hand statement. I want that peace. I want that joy. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may abound with hope by the power of him who is at work in you. I'm just going to give you about 2 minutes. You've got your reflection cards. Just write down, I hope you've seen something today. I hope you saw something today. I hope you saw something of God. I hope you saw a facet of God that you've not seen. Not because I'm smart enough to take you there, but just because that's how God works. Like, you hear the voice in the voice. I'm always amazed at what people hear during these sermons. I'm like, I don't think I said that, but that's really good. God spoke to you. And I'm glad you heard his voice. You write that down. Why? Because it's a gift to you and because you need to respond to it this week. You need to take it from this place into the world and respond. You want to know why? Because God is going to put you in the midst of some that are pure in heart. Not that they're righteous, but they are pure in heart, and what you see is what you get. God says, I know what I can do with that. Now I've put you here. Now you are my light. Go and make disciples. God, slow to anger, abounding in compassion. God, we want those gifts to come with a response. We want to believe you. God, not just hear you, but to believe you and to act. Have a posture of heart that acts in response to what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do. And I pray that you would go with each one. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, whose mercies are new every morning. God, I pray that we would respond to your mercy day by day by day, us first. Us first, us first. God, that we would respond, and from that response would flow the character of mercy that you bestowed upon us to those, God, who have violated our relationships and sinned against us. But that we would offer the gift, and we would leave the response to you. God, I pray that you would lead us in being pure in heart. God, that what you see is what you get. And God, when we find ourselves in the places of brokenness of the inner person, that we would be honest about that with you and appropriately with those you've called us to be neighbors with, and that we would walk together waiting to see what you're doing. God, we're looking for a resurrection. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God, we pray that those out there who are honest enough to be who they are would begin to see you in some unlikely places, that you would begin to reveal yourself and that you would lead them, God, draw them as a shepherd gathers sheep. God, I pray that we would be prepared in our hearts and our lives, God, with the same purity of heart to reveal who you are, God, through us. I'm so thankful you didn't make us all the same. God, your character and your nature is seen in each individual. Together, God, we represent your body and the beauty of your bride. God, I pray that that would be seen in us. That would be seen in us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. We thank you for all these. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.